This is the word of God. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. I have a title at the top of this page, and it begins with Luke. In fulfilling the privilege and the responsibility that's mine this morning, I could finish out the title with something like Luke Peterson, a gift of Christ to this church, keep receiving him as such. That title would reflect what you have already affirmed as true of Pastor Luke Peterson, and the exhortation would frame what is doubtless your sincere intention for the future under the ministry of this man of God. But my title actually is Luke, Paul, and the Philippians. The Luke of my title is Dr. Luke, the man chosen of God to write almost one-third of the New Testament, looking at the New Testament strictly in terms of numbers of words and length of various documents. It breaks out pretty evenly in thirds, one-third from Paul, one-third from Matthew, Mark, Peter, Jude, James. My best guess for Hebrews is Apollos. I'm just saying that's my best guess. But then a third, almost a third, comes from this man Luke. Both his volumes are of unusual length, and I am connecting him to the Philippians because it's clear that he joined Paul and the others just before the team arrived in Troas and was clearly with the team leading up to and including their evangelism and their church planting in Philippi. Be sure to read 2 Luke very carefully in the near future, and you will realize that you get more details about this church in Philippi than any other church in the New Testament, except for perhaps the Corinthian church. And the reason I'm convinced is that Luke stayed there when Paul left. He remained in Philippi. He remained there to use his gifts and graces to aid in the maturing of this church. And it's interesting that after chapter 16, chapter 17 of Luke's second volume begins, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica." And the "we" doesn't pick up again until Acts chapter 20, when Paul goes through Philippi again. Luke has hung around. Luke has been used of God to encourage and to mature the church in Philippi. And so where are we headed in the next 17 minutes, 16 minutes, with Luke, Paul, and the Philippians? What I want us to do, brothers and sisters, is to turn to that letter, the letter that Paul wrote to this church. And I want us to, I don't even think I can say survey. I want us to light on four places in this marvelous part of our New Testament One text in chapter 1, one text in chapter 2, one in 3, one in 4. And I believe that what the apostle writes to this congregation that he and his companion Luke had planted and Luke had continued to nurture, I believe it instructs you about the way you're going to be receiving the ministry of this man of God who's being formally recognized in our midst this morning. Look first at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, verse 27 is arguably an important transition in this letter, and if we had the privilege of rearranging the New Testament, which we do not have, thank God, that's not our responsibility to start dividing up freshly the way we look at these documents. But if we were going to do that, we might actually begin a new chapter at 1:27. And the word that Paul uses here, translated only in the ESV, it's a word that could be translated, now if you missed everything else, don't miss this. You know, preachers sometimes say that, don't you? If you forget everything I say this morning, don't forget this. Now, we don't really want you to forget everything else that we say on a Lord's Day morning, but if you only take one thing away, please take this. That's the idea of this word. Paul says, let your conduct, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, these are strange days in which we're living, so it's necessary for us to be clear about what I'm saying here, what I have in mind with regard to giving priority to the gospel. There are more than a few in our day who want to say, let's just agree on the gospel. Let's agree about Jesus Christ and his cross. And let's not get into all the details. Well, if the core message of Christ and the cross is really all that matters, may I suggest the Bible could have been a lot shorter than it is? I mean, my Bible has 1,200 pages. This ESV that I'm preaching from this morning, it's roughly 1,200 pages of God-breathed text. And yes, not all of it is of equal importance, but all of it is important. But let me be clear as to what I mean by priority of the gospel. And I've just implied, I have two things. And I've just implied one. Let's understand and remember that while everything in the Bible is important, some things are more important than others. Is it important for you to understand and practice the regulative principle for public worship? Yes. But is that as important as knowing the presence of the living Christ in your worship when you gather in this room? Is it important for you to have a clear biblical understanding of the office of elder? Of course. But that's not as important as your cultivation of a spirit of prayer for the Holy Spirit of God to fill Pastor Luke Peterson so that he preaches the Word of God to you with freshness and with power.
Amen.
Two, this is the second thing I want to underscore in giving priority to the gospel. Let us remember, friends, that our knowledge of Reformed theology does not replace the consistent, zealous communication of the gospel to the needy souls who live so near to us, who will soon be in heaven or hell. Let me give a challenge to the young men of this congregation. And I decided that I would give you my definition of young men. It's everybody here younger than Bobby Wilfong. Bobby, how old are you?
78.
78. I knew you were getting close to 80, brother, because I'm not far behind you. So everyone who's under 78, I want to exhort you younger men to take some time over the next 3 months, the next 6 months, and seek to determine, not with exactness, but seek to determine with some intelligence, how many people are living 2 miles from this building without any indication of the saving knowledge of God in Christ. I live in a neighborhood in Roanoke, Virginia. Julie and I live on Brookwood Drive. It's a middle-class neighborhood in Roanoke County. I think there are about 30 houses on Brookwood. And from my street, my friends, there are 3 church buildings where people can hear the gospel on the Lord's Day. There's a conservative Lutheran church. They left one of the denominations and went through the trauma and the challenge of being looked upon as weird by every Lutheran across the country. But you can hear the gospel at that Lutheran church. There's a Southern Baptist church where a man of God is responsible to expound the scriptures. And there's a PCA church now almost in sight of my neighborhood that's growing, where my older son, is a member of that congregation, he and his wife. That's within a 2-mile radius of my neighborhood. 3 churches where the gospel is preached. But of those 30 houses on my street, it's a distinct minority of people that find their way to a place where the gospel is preached. No, you don't have gospel ignorance in Verona and Stanton like you have in New Delhi, like you have in Mumbai. But there are so many people who live virtually in the sight of our church buildings, and they're lost. They're under the condemnation of God because of their sin. And they so desperately need the gospel. Be sure to give priority to the gospel.
Amen.
Secondly, prize the cultivation of genuine humility. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself, or count others better than yourself. Now, you know the way you do that, don't you, brother, sister? You have to do that because you know all the corruption and evil inside of you, and other people don't see it. You show up on Sunday morning. We all show up on Sunday morning, and everybody sees us at our best. Right? And they don't know all the things that we've battled with through the week and all the sins that we have felt surging in our souls. We have to look upon others as better than ourselves. But now, how does Paul drive this home? How does he drive home the importance of humility? He does it with a marvelous Christ hymn that's recorded in chapter 2, verses 5 and following. It's a doctrinally packed hymn, yes. And yet there's no indication that eschewed Christology was a serious threat to the life of this congregation as it was to the church in Colossae. So why the use of this theologically packed Christological hymn? I'm persuaded it's Paul's way of saying, brothers and sisters, be humble people with one another, like Christ was. Of course, the question arises, if you think carefully, why did the Philippians need this instruction about humility? It's easy to say, well, pride is so endemic to the fallen human condition that all Christians are always in need of an exhortation to humility, and that's true. But there is one small hint. We're not going to turn back to Acts 16, but there is one small hint in Acts 16, because when Paul and his companions are initially challenged in Philippi for their preaching of the gospel, they're challenged by some wicked men who have this demonically controlled girl who's a slave to them. She makes money for them. And so they bring a charge against Paul and his companions. And they say, these men are preaching a God that we don't know. We're Romans, they say. Did you note that? People in Philippi say, we're Romans. What's going on? Well, Philippi, as that passage says, it was a colony. It was a city where people had the same privileges as if you lived in the capital itself. You live in Philippi, and you have the privilege, like the Romans, of not paying taxes. How would you like to live in a town like that? No taxes. That's what happened when you lived in Philippi. That's why successful Roman generals, when they retired, would move to Philippi. It was a Roman colony. We are Romans. You see, there's often something that gives an amen to our pride, isn't there? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's there. We battle with it constantly as Christian believers. But there's often something in addition. What is it with you? Are you more tempted to pride because of your skin color? Are you more tempted to pride because of your many years in the Christian life? Are you more tempted to pride because of your brilliant theological mind? Whatever it is, my brother, my sister, spend time with this glorious Christological hymn in Philippians 2 and keep on asking God to teach you humility. Thirdly, follow the example of Pastor Luke Peterson. Follow his example. Now, the theme of example is dominant in Philippians, as we just noted with Paul's use of the hymn in chapter 2. But look at chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may have be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like-minded who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. You see, you have the example of Christ, and then Paul says, but think about Timothy. And then, verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And then when Paul comes to chapter 3, he gives himself as an example. You have this marvelous laying out of Paul's own testimony and his own commitment to Christ in chapter 3. It's one of the great passages on the Christian life in the entire New Testament. Paul's own testimony in chapter 3. Now, there's a popular slogan among Christians that says, keep your eyes on Christ and don't follow men. Well, okay. I mean, we can all agree that there's no example like Christ, right? I mean, he is incarnate God. He could stand and say, which one of you convinces me of sin? Can you imagine someone standing and looking at others and saying, point out a sin? Our Lord could do that. He was indeed sinless. Praise his name. But remember what happens in several places in the Bible. I mean, look at 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me. And Paul goes further, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us, for many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, with tears walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, look at my example, and by noting my example, you'll be able to identify other men that you cannot follow, that you cannot trust. Look at 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Isn't that amazing? Practice these things. Now, this congregation knows Pastor Luke better than I do. I certainly enjoyed beginning to get to know him a few weeks ago when Pastor Viss and I came up and assisted Pastor Wheeler in some kind of doctrinal examination of Pastor Luke. By the way, Pastor Wheeler, in the midst of that unplanned, well, he planned it, but didn't tell us how he was planning it. In the midst of that, he asked me to imagine that I was a non-Christian, and I'd met Pastor Luke, and he wanted Pastor Luke to give me the gospel. So I had to play the part. I had to play the part of a non-Christian. And after I did it for a few minutes, I got uncomfortable, and I said, "Brian, let's stop this. I don't want to do this anymore." Now, Pastor Viss and I drove back down 81 with such gratitude, such thankfulness that God is giving you this man.
Amen.
And so you know him better than I do. You know his strengths. You know where he excels as a godly man. And you probably have picked up on one or two of his weaknesses. Things about which you can encourage him and things about which you can pray. But I encourage you, I challenge you, if you've not already begun to do this, you begin today to thank God for him, to be conscious of the ways in which he sets an example to you, and purpose to follow the example. And isn't that a healthy way for a Christian believer to decide whether he or she wants to be part of a church? Look at the leaders and ask yourself, do I want to be like them? Do I want to be like him? Does my wife want a husband who will treat her like Pastor Luke treats Courtney? Ask yourself those kinds of questions. Now I have a fourth exhortation for us, for you. Be sure that you're financially generous with Pastor Luke Peterson.
Amen.
Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership or koinonia, fellowship with me in giving and receiving money, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul says, you brothers and sisters in Philippi, you've been generous with me in giving financial support. Thank God for you. Now I realize here near the end of the service, bringing up money could give someone the opportunity to say, well, you guys are always getting around to money, aren't you? Just give them enough time up in a pulpit with a Bible and they'll find a way to get to money. These guys, they work one day a week, and then they get their big salary. Isn't that the way it is?
No.
No, my friends, this congregation knows how many days and nights of labor and toil are in store for Pastor Luke. You know the long hours he will spend in study and in prayer. You know that those crises will come in the life of the church when he goes to sleep with a burden overwhelming him, and the moment he wakes up the next morning, the same burden is there. You know that he's going to give his life. I look back on 41 years of pastoral ministry, and I could describe two peculiar seasons of crisis in the pastoral ministry that God gave me in Roanoke, where I gave away some years of my life, and I'll never get them back. And I want to live a long time. I want to go to my granddaughter's wedding. I've got one grandchild. She's the most beautiful, the most intelligent child on planet Earth. If you don't believe that, go to Baltimore. Never mind. I want to be there when Lizzie gets married. And I think I got to make it to about 90 to do that. But really, that's my desire. I want God to give that to me. But I've poured out my life by God's grace. Now, my friends, here's what I want to say to you. You can't save Pastor Luke from those nights where he goes to bed with a burden and he wakes up. You can't save him from those things. You can't save him from the false accusations that Pastor Dunn has already mentioned. You can't save him from the frustrations and disappointments that will come. But in the goodness of God, you can deliver, you can save Pastor Luke and Courtney from financial pressure. You can be generous and thoughtful, and you can say, Lord, that's one burden we don't want our pastor to have. He'll have plenty of others, but that one, Lord, we just don't want him to have to live with. Amen. And you do that, my friends, and God will bless you. I've been so blessed of God. You know, when I come here, I see people who were sheep to me when I was in my 20s. And then I've sat under the ministry of my former co-pastor this morning. And I had the blessing of his ministering with me for 7 years, near the end of my pastoral ministry. So I sort of have an inclusio this morning. An inclusio that makes me feel wrapped in the grace of God.
Amen.
Your pastors can have that same blessing. Should I pray, Brian? Oh, Father. Oh, Lord. How good. How kind you are to us.
Amen.
We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the display of his great love on the cross. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit poured out on us as the New Covenant community. And we thank you for what you're doing here in Emmanuel Baptist Verona. Continue and increase these blessings, we pray.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.